of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Phil, thank you. Let me add my welcome to that of Phil. And for those I haven't met, my name's Matt, and it's good to be with you. We come to the end in this little series of questions on hope big questions in life. And a little bit later, we'll turn briefly to one or two of those words from that passage in 1 Peter. But we're going to move around a little bit today as we think about this question: what is wrong with choosing to die? She never complained, my grandmother, but I do remember she used to say, "It's no fun getting old." And so knowing that she didn't have very long left to live, I drove down to see her shortly before Christmas, about this time of year, about 5 years ago. And I sat with my mother and my sister, and we read with her the 23rd Psalm, and we prayed with her, and we said goodbye. She was very old. She was very frail. My grandfather had died 20 years earlier, so she'd been on her own all that time. They'd been married for 50 years. It was a huge change for her. And her quality of life had been deteriorating steadily. She'd been in a care home for several years. And her Christian faith was very real to her and to those who knew her. And so she was ready to go, and we were wanting the same thing for her. In fact, for a long time, in saying prayers with our children — I have three small children at home — we had prayed, "Dear God, please take great granny home to be with you in your perfect timing." It's a wonderful prayer to be able to pray, I think, for someone. I think for our youngest child at the time, although she prayed it very faithfully, she was utterly confused as to where great granny was and why she hadn't got home and was she lost, or, you know, was there traffic, or I don't know. We'll deal with that as she gets older. But that was the reality of her suffering as she grew older. Having said all that, the doctor then changed her medication shortly before Christmas, and she made what turned out to be this incredible sort of temporary recovery. She rallied for the best part of a year or two, really. We couldn't believe it. I mean, I'm not aware that the local GP practice in Lymington, in, you know, sleepy Hampshire, has any links with Russian athletics, but knowing what we know now, you would kind of put two and two together, because whatever they gave her, it was a turnaround of sort of superhuman proportions. And in fact, here's a funny — this is strange, isn't it, how we think about life — in fact, we then realised she might actually, after all, make it to her 100th birthday. And my mother had had a call from the Department for Work and Pensions, who phoned up to check the details for the Queen to write the letter, and so on and so on. And suddenly we were praying that she might hold on. But in the end, she went 30-odd days short of that particular anniversary. Now, look, I realise there's nothing particularly traumatic about that story. It's really very ordinary. And assisted dying was never part of the conversation. But it offers just a glimpse of some of the issues when we come to this conversation. So for my grandmother, we watched as her quality of life deteriorated and as she became more and more dependent upon other people. It's no fun getting old. For my mother, I saw the burden of care take its toll. She visited my grandmother pretty much every day, sometimes twice, sometimes to help her eat and drink through a straw. For the family inheritance, we just watched that shrink as she lived on, and the cost of care went up and up. Now, look, those are relatively superficial observations. For others here, quite possibly your experience will have been far more acute. But there is nothing academic about the question, what's wrong with choosing to die? It's personal. And it's tough, and I think that's the first thing to say here, it is tough. If you've witnessed firsthand the suffering of another, you'll know it's tough. At the church where I'm on the staff team, we have a woman there whose stepfather travelled to the Dignitas clinic in Zurich earlier this year to end his life. She pleaded with him not to do it, but he said he couldn't face the pain it would bring. That's been really hard for her. And of course, as we all get older, as our life expectancy increases, the question will only get harder as we come to assisted dying. So we are sitting in this country on a demographic time bomb. 2010-11, UK government spend on benefits focused on the elderly totaled £100 billion. That's a seventh of overall government spend. The cost in terms of healthcare of looking after those aged 85 and over is three times what it is for those 65 to 75. And it's just that the numbers tell us as the population grows, this issue's only going to get bigger. So it's tough, personally, and in terms of where things are going. The second thing to say briefly is there's an agenda. So the assisted dying bill that went to the Commons in September, that bill wanted to give mentally competent adults with less than 6 months to live the right to obtain help to end their life with lethal drugs. It was drafted by Dignity in Dying, backed by its principal cheerleader, the BBC, who have an agenda here. And so you'll see carefully timed stories just being filtered into the public eye and that sort of thing, all part of the campaign. So we mustn't be naive. There is an agenda. In the end, however, that vote in the Commons wasn't even close, 330 votes against to 118 votes for. So a result that means it won't come back, this bill, probably for a decade. And I want to try and persuade, I don't know what you think about this, I want to try and persuade you today that that result is a good thing. And as we ask what is wrong with choosing to die, I want to suggest that it's in the Bible that we can find answers to the questions that our society is asking. Now look, 20 minutes of lunchtime isn't very long. Please forgive me for what will be a brief treatment of a difficult subject. But the thing that stands out, I think, as you listen to the debate played out in the media, is that God has kind of been removed from the debate. And when we do that, well, it is going to skew that debate. And so we've just got an opportunity now to allow God to speak, which he has done in the Bible. And we can bring him back into the debate as we think about what is wrong with choosing to die. And I think there are two things for us to think about today. The first is that it diminishes the value of human life. So this is the argument from compassion, which says that the compassionate response to someone who is suffering is to allow them to end their life. Professor Stephen Hawking said that to keep someone alive against their will is the ultimate indignity. And I guess that's our fear, isn't it? I mean, I'm frightened of it, that as I lose, you know, as I lose my mind, as my body packs up, well, I'll lose my dignity. That's a real fear. In the USA, in the state of Oregon, medically assisted suicide is legal. A report last year found that for 75% of those requesting it, loss of dignity was a key reason. Because with no dignity, no quality of life. I mentioned Dignitas earlier. You might recall the story of Daniel James, promising rugby player, selected at England age group level. He was left paralysed from the chest down after a scrum collapsed in 2007. And feeling that he had no quality of life left ahead of him, he made two attempts on his life and then told his parents that he had no intention of taking advantage of any of the care that was available to him. And so in September 2008, his parents accompanied him to the Dignitas clinic in Zurich, where he took a lethal dose of barbiturates. And just reading about that last week, it is a terrible story of suffering. My heart breaks for him and for his parents. But Dan James decided, as one commentator put it, that his life was of no value to him. And so he would prefer death. Now, do you see the connection there? Value of life derives from quality of life. So our worth comes from our ability, our capacity to produce, to contribute, to achieve. But where is God in the debate? Well, God was there in creation, and he was there at the cross. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. First, he was there in creation when he made us. It's there on the sheet you have. Genesis 1, we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So we are made in God's image. Now, look, the full sense of what that means, that's for another day. Phil was speaking about it a couple of weeks ago. But for today, to be made in God's image is to have inherent value because God made us that way. He has conferred upon us value. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, wrote David in Psalm 139 in the Old Testament. As human beings, our value is intrinsic to who we are. It's how we were made. Now, the fashion designer Jasper Conran, a proponent and an advocate of assisted dying, he says there's a double standard at work when it comes to this issue. So when our pets reach a stage of life where they're in too much pain, we have them put down because that is the humane thing to do. Now, why won't we do that for humans, he says? Well, because there's a category distinction here, one which Jasper Conran, I think, has failed to make. We are not animals. We are humans. So there isn't a double standard here. There is a higher standard. We are of a different order of being because we're made in God's image. We're not the same as our pets. So quality of life, yeah, that is subjective. We'll feel differently about that, I guess, at different stages of life. But value of life, well, that is objective. We have intrinsic value because God has made us in his image. So where is God in the debate? Well, he was there at creation, giving us our value. And he was there at the cross, where again, it's on your sheet. Romans 8 in the New Testament tells us that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Which means that even after mankind had tarnished God's image in creation, we've messed things up in this world, God still saw us as worth dying for. So just think about that for a moment. God didn't send Christ, thinking about that in the next few weeks of Christmas, because of our quality. We were still sinners, says Romans 8. No, he sent him because of our value. We were made in his image. We were worth dying for. So I want to try and suggest that to argue for assisted dying is to diminish the value of human life. And in fact, true compassion towards the dying isn't helping someone to end their life. Rather, true compassion, with wisdom, with good judgment, is pointing people away from suicide towards gentle and respectful care. There is an alternative. Dame Cicely Saunders, she died about 10 years ago, she understood this. She pioneered palliative care in this country in the mid-20th century. And she discovered that with skilled medical care, it is not necessary to kill the patient in order to kill the pain. Now, of course, it's costly, it requires great skill, but it opens up wonderful opportunities to celebrate the value of human life. Let me tell you about another rugby player very briefly. This is his book, Matt Hampson, The Fall and Rise of Matt Hampson. He was another England hopeful, had it all laid out in front of him as a professional rugby player, but a collapsed scrum in training left him paralysed. And he now needs round-the-clock care. Now, the rugby community has rallied round and raised thousands for his care. But Matt Hampson has then set up his own charity to help others. And in being asked why he did it, he said, well, I wanted to help those less fortunate than myself. When you read the account of what it is like to have round-the-clock care, it is pretty humbling. The fact that he would then go on to try and do something to help those less fortunate than him, it made him. The philosopher Joseph Pieper says that at its core, Christian love and compassion says to everyone, that is everyone, it's good that you exist. It's good that you're in the world. But to argue for assisted dying would be to say to some, to Matt Hampson maybe, that it's not good that you're in the world. That would be to diminish the value of human life. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing for us to think about. What's wrong with choosing to die? Well, it denies our dependence as human beings. So this is the argument from autonomy, which says that human beings should have the right to choose, and to be forced to depend on others is to deny someone their personal autonomy. The Greek word autonomos, self rule. That's the idea. It's a very attractive idea, isn't it? I like it. It puts me in control. I like the idea of self-rule. And of course, it plays to my fear, because my fear is that as my body and mind deteriorate, I will lose control. William Henley captured it in his poem Invictus, Prince Harry, the games for the war wounded, the Invictus Games. He picked up on this. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's a powerful sentiment, isn't it? It chimes with the Enlightenment thinking of its day and the idea that the individual is sovereign. And therefore it is our right to choose when and how we die. That was Brittany Maynard's view. I don't know if you know her story. Age 29, suffering from an inoperable brain tumour, she sought medically assisted suicide in Oregon. I am dying, she said, and I want to die on my own terms. Oh, you can understand that, can't you? An inoperable brain tumour. You can understand that. But what do we do with this question of autonomy? Ludwig Minelli, who founded Dignitas, he believes personal autonomy to be the human right that overrides all others. And indeed, 91% of those requesting assisted suicide in Oregon, that same report, 91% cited loss of autonomy as a key reason. But again, let me ask, where is God in the debate? And again, let me try and show you that God was there in creation, and he was there at the cross. So he was there in creation, again, when he made us. It's there on your sheet, Genesis 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And at the end of life, dust is what we become and the ground is where we go. Just a few weeks ago, we scattered the ashes of my wife's grandmother. They come in a little tub with a barcode on it inside, so you know you've got the right one. You dig a little hole in the churchyard, scatter some there, and all the family grabbed a little bit of dust and just dropped it on top. And then we went up to the farm and we scattered the rest on the fields where she used to walk with her late husband. That's where we come from, that's where we go. It was a very powerful reminder that as humans, we are created beings. We do not create ourselves. We only have life because God gave it to us. There's not much autonomy when you're reduced to a tub this big from the undertakers. So we're utterly dependent on the one who made us. And to suggest that we can control our own destiny is to deny that we were created by God, that we're accountable to God. There's also something else here. It also denies that we were made for relationships with other human beings, that we were made to be dependent on other people. And that kind of dependence, I guess it's sort of interdependence, is a good thing. So let me ask you here, how many of you would say, I don't know what you all do, how many of you would say, yeah, ours is a people industry. We're all about relationships. I take it many of us would say that. We work with people. It's all about who you know and relationships. And I take it we're glad about that. You may not be glad about it right now. I don't know the morning you've had. You know, my job would be easy if it wasn't for the people and all of that. And I guess there are days when a cubicle in the basement on your own feels very attractive. But really, there's something pretty dark about that. And actually, we love, don't we, to be in a world where we relate to people, we work with people, and we're made for relationships. It was John Donne who said, "No man is an island." And we'll see, it's very life-affirming that. We'll see that at Christmas, won't we, as we care for the elderly, we look out for the vulnerable, we take in the lonely. It'll be costly, but it's a good thing, isn't it? It's good that we're made that way for relationships. So I've spent the last few years, last 7-8 years, in fact, learning how to feed my children, how to clothe them, how to wash them. And I realise now that will stand me in good stead, because I'm anticipating the day when I'll have to do the same for my parents at some point in their future. They'll hate it that I've said that. They've still got a while left in them, but you know, that day may come. And then, of course, my children may have to do it for me, so it'll be good that they've learnt it from me. And what we see there is that the narrative of human life is one of dependence. And that's good. There's nothing subhuman, there's nothing dehumanising about that. I mentioned my wife's grandmother, who died early this year. It was quite sudden. She was given 4 or 5 weeks to live, cancer of the stomach, inoperable. And speaking to Aunt Isabel, her daughter, who was lived closest and therefore carried the biggest burden, and she she helped wash her and comfort her and feed her and look after her in the hospice. She said that those weeks were utterly exhausting, but she said the most incredible privilege. And she said over again, I would do it every time. It's the most wonderful privilege to care for my mother as she died. And I just thought, there's nothing undignified about that. Isn't that wonderful that she was able to depend, this grandmother, on her daughter? And that is how God has made us. He's made us to depend on others. He was there at creation. And then he was there at the cross. In 1 Corinthians 6, it's there on your sheet. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth. Now, he's speaking here specifically about the issue of sexuality. But what he says applies to our bodies in death as well. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. So at the cross, we were bought at a price. We were paid for with the blood of God's only Son. And in the death of Christ, it cost him his life, we were brought back from our old life of independence, self-rule, to our rightful dependence on God, being in right relationship with him. And that is a life where we belong to him, not just because he made us, but because he saved us. Personal autonomy? No, at the cross we were bought and paid for by our Creator, and so we belong to him, and that is a good thing. It's also striking at the cross that Jesus chose to limit his freedom in order to pay for ours. So they laughed as he hung there dying. Save yourself, Jesus. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. But of course, he stayed up there and he limited his freedom in order to die so that we might live. And in limiting his freedom, he expressed his dependence as a human being. So exhausted, someone else carried his crossbeam through the streets of Jerusalem. Thirsty, he asked for a drink as he hung there. Alone, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He limited his freedom. He expressed his dependence, all to save us and to obey his Father. Dignity in dying? I think at the cross we see the ultimate example. But to argue for assisted dying on the basis of a loss of control is to misunderstand what God did to make us his, which is to deny our dependence as human beings. What do you think? I don't know, what do you think? We fear the indignity of dying and the dependence it brings, but we need to keep asking, where is God in the debate? He was there at creation, he was there at the cross. And our reading from 1 Peter here does show us in verse 3 an alternative. An alternative to euthanasia that is based on hope. And that is the hope of a resurrection. Yes, there will be trials, says Peter. It is no fun getting old, my grandmother would say, but there will be a resurrection. And when you know that, if you believe that, then there is hope. So I want to say today, as I finish, that with God in the debate, there is hope. Well, there we go. Why don't I pray? And then we can why not put your question to the person sitting next to you, if that's you. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we recognise that this is a tough issue. It is a hard question to think about. And we therefore need your help. We pray, Father, you'd forgive us where we have removed you from the debate. We pray, Father, you'd forgive us where we've moved away from your place in answering this question. But we thank you, Father, for showing us that there is hope as we think about aging and death. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to see the value you have given us as human beings in your creation, and the value that you have affirmed in us by sending your Son to die in our place. And we pray, Father, you might help us to live under your rule, enjoying all that that means. And Father, if we're looking in at these things, not yet persuaded of the Christian faith, would you help us to see more clearly who Jesus Christ is and what he offers us? In Jesus' name, amen.